We are starting a new Sunday school this semester on the book of John. My name is Clay Dabbs. I know most of y'all. The most important thing about me is I'm married to Anna, who is the women's ministry coordinator. I'm kind of in my Stedman phase at the church. It's been really good for me. Anna is Oprah.
Excuse me.
And I'm Stedman. So that's what you should know about me. So we're going to be talking about the book of John. And let me pray for us, and we'll go ahead and get started. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. And I just pray that it would come through this morning, that you would teach us something today, that we would be encouraged, and that you would open our eyes to see the good news of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so who is John? Who is John? Son of Zebedee. That's a good answer. That's like a high-level answer. Who is John?
Brother James.
Brother James, son of Zebedee. He was one of the disciples. How was he described as one of the disciples?
The one who Jesus loved.
The one who Jesus loved. Okay. What else? What other books of the Bible did John write? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And he also wrote Revelation. Okay, so also something important that happened to John, or that John did as Jesus was dying on the cross. What he looked down at John, and what did he say? He said, "This is your mother. This is your son." He told him to take care of his mother Mary. You know, I can only imagine what it would be like to meet Mary in like 50 A.D. You know, that would be something. You can understand why people kind of semi-worship Mary. You can actually understand why somebody would when they met her, you know. So it was John's job to kind of take care of her as you would a close friend. So the book of John is about 16,000 words. That's about 60 pages of a paperback. Paperback's about 250 words a page. So it's a narrative. So it's easy to read. You could easily read John in 3 or 4 sittings, for sure 5. Easy to read. And so the question is, why should you read the book of John? And one of the ways to answer that is to say what is not in the book of John. So let's go to the next. What are some things that are not in the book of John? If you think about what's not in the book of John, you get a more idea of like what he's getting at. What are some things that are not in the book of John that are in the other gospels? They're in Matthew, Mark. Genealogy. That's a good one. That's kind of the main one I was thinking about. Why would he not? First of all, why would there be a human genealogy in the gospel? What's the point of that? Fulfills the prophecy that he's the line of David, right? Establishes his humanity, right? If you don't put a genealogy in, what are you trying to establish? His godlike status, right? Or his, not godlike, but his status as God. So that obviously was a debate that raged for centuries. Thankfully, it pretty much got settled. But was Jesus only a man? Was he only a God? Was he a man with kind of the spirit of God? And we came down to he's fully God and fully man. So John's emphasis is Jesus as God. Also, the parables are not in John. The Sermon on the Mount is not in John. The temptation of Jesus is not in John. The transfiguration is not in John. So that kind of gets at what is he getting at? And I think his focus is just Jesus' life and a relationship with Jesus. What does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus? So why should you read John? Why should you read the book of John? What do you think, if you separated the books of the Bible as a separate, you know, they didn't all happen at the same time. They had different authors. What do you think is the most important thing a human being has ever written down on paper in the history of humanity? John 3:16 has got to be close, right? I mean, you can make a really strong case. And obviously, this is inspired, God's word, but John wrote it. Like, he sat down somewhere and he wrote it. You could make a strong case that this is the most important thing that has ever been written down by a human being, ever. And here we have it. We have it right here. You have Jesus' best friend, fair, right? The disciple that Jesus loved. He was actually at the cross as Jesus was dying, which makes him a little bit different than some of the others, right, that had fled. It's his job to take care of Mary. Oh, and he knows how the world is going to end as well, you know? So are we interested in reading this? I mean, if this was a little 60-page pamphlet and I introduced it that way, would you not say, well, that's interesting. I think I'm going to read this, right? So that's what I want you to think about. That's why we're reading the book of John. And what, I mean, how, if you think about it, has it had an impact? It's completely changed the world. I mean, it has overturned cultures all over the globe. It's being talked about today on a continent that John did not know existed in a language that nobody spoke when he wrote it. And it's happening all over the world. So it's an incredible book. So that's why we should read it. I used to work at Alpine Camp. I worked there in college, and then I worked as a grown-up. And we had a counselor from Sweden one summer. And he read the Bible as a academic exercise. And when he got to John, he was converted. And he became, what do we call that when you become a Christian? Another word for that is you become a believer. You become a believer. A believer. That's really important. It's the reason why we call it a believer. So this is a powerful, powerful thing to read. Okay, so there's three things I want to try to remember as we read the book of John, and I promise we're going to read the book of John. I'm going to try to read the passage kind of in the middle or towards the end every Sunday, because I just want to make sure that most people hear it, because, you know, it's just normal. People filter in, which is completely fine. Okay, so who can tell me what the first three mean? What's the LOL mean? Laugh out loud, IMO. ASAP. Is that really good? We all know what the next one is, right? We are Ole Miss. Okay, the third one is the tough one. I hope somebody knows what this means. What does that mean? Okay, good. For real, for real. True story. I learned that reading the text message of an actual pimp. So, I did it for work. I was not. For real, for real. It's kind of like saying verily, verily, you know? So what's the last one that mean? If you know, you know. Okay, so that's the first thing. You can go to, we are Ole Miss. When the bad thing happens, right? When you lose to Kentucky and, you know. So, okay, go to the next slide. So the first thing I want you to think about as we're reading John is the Christian faith is like the ultimate example of if you know, you know. If you know, you know. I want you to think that this is not about your husband or wife. It is not about your kids. It is not about your parents. It's not about your friend. It's not about the president. It is about you. It is about you. And it's about your relationship with God. That is what we are learning about in the book of John. And certainly God works through families. He works through communities. He works through churches. They're, you know. But ultimately, this is about your relationship with God. It's not about anybody else. And that's what I want you to think about. A good friend of mine has raised a bunch of kids, and he has a saying for parents. This is a great parenting advice, by the way. He says, relationship before rules. And relationship before rules. Establish the relationship of love with your child before you come at them with all the rules. And that's what a relationship with God is. It is fundamentally a relationship. It's almost like, I don't want this to sound too weird, it's almost like a psychic connection with God that you have. And it's available anytime to tap into. anytime. And it's a relationship. Now, we love rules. We love the rules for whatever reason. Humans love rules. And we love it just like anybody else. But it's not like, this relationship is not like, it's not like a mortgage closing where you sit down in a conference room and God's on one side and hopefully Jesus is sitting with you and, you know, St. Peter has laid out the documents and Paul makes sure you sign in the right spot and you kind of shake hands when it's over. It's the prodigal son coming home to his father. It's hugs and tears and a feast. Like, it's a relationship. It is not this kind of rule-based, stale thing. The rules are there, but the relationship comes first. And ultimately, if you know, you know. And so that's what I would like for you to think about. And honestly, if you're not feeling that right now, if you're listening to me and you're saying, Clay, I just do not get that. I'm that's not feeling my life. You need to go somewhere quiet without your phone, where you're not around other people, no computers, and you just need to be quiet. And you need to pray. And you're like, well, maybe if you don't know what to pray, pray the Lord's Prayer 5 times in a row. You know? Just get somewhere, be quiet, focus on this, and I promise you, that is something that God will answer. Okay, the second one, the Saudi Arabia principle. What in the world does that mean? I want to focus on the absolute most basic understanding of these passages, okay? I'm coming to you from my context, and I need to be reminded of just the basics of what are we doing here? What is it that we're doing? And that, I want this to be the most basic understanding of the passages as possible. I'm going to give you an example. So imagine I was teaching on the Ten Commandments, and I was teaching on the first commandment, right? You shall have no other gods before me. And we were standing here doing this. What are the kind of things I would be talking about? I'd be talking about, like, we make idols out of things. We make idols out of money and success and how we look and our families, right? Your heart is an idol factory. That's all that is totally appropriate and good. But what if I was teaching that Sunday school class in Saudi Arabia? And half of the people were kind of converted from Islam and half of them were kind of curious, but they were still Islamic. What would the first commandment mean in that context? It's super simple. You can't worship Allah. I think we forget sometimes there's billions of people. They worship a God, lowercase g, that has a name, a backstory, a personality. And that's what the first commandment means. You can't worship the other God that you're worshiping. And that's what it's meant for people throughout the centuries. We live in this like hyper-materialist culture where nothing is spiritual. But that would be the most basic understanding of the first commandment. So that's what I want to focus on in the book of John. John is not trying to hide the ball. He knows how the story ends when he starts the book. And he's trying to be as clear as he can be. You know, we have a tendency to, you know, we want cliffhanger endings and like embedded secret stuff and the things we're writing. John is just trying to be as clear as he can be. So what is it that he's actually saying? And then the third one, maybe make it a little uncomfortable. What did you accomplish this week? Whatever you think about Elon Musk, I'm not making a statement about Elon Musk. I don't care if you love him or hate him. When he bought Twitter, he fired like 80% of the people that worked at Twitter. And what he asked them, which is a little terrifying, well, what did you get accomplished this week? That's what he asked them. And he wanted like a very concrete thing that they did. And then he just started firing everybody. He's kind of asking that to all the federal employees right now. I'm a federal employee. So I think I come into my office, I'm like, tell Elon that I just did this. But God makes his creatures have agency, and they just do. You know, my little dog, Murphy, he has agency, and he makes decisions. And we can have a philosophical conversation about like where God's absolute sovereignty, which is totally real, intersects with man's will. But the truth is, from where you're sitting and where I'm sitting, you have agency over things. You just do. And a funny story that Anna has told on herself that I'll tell. I have the sweetest wife in the world, Anna. And the dynamic that we have in our house is something like this. I come home sometimes. We laugh about this, and she's like, man, it's so cold in here. And I'm like, well, Anna, you have agency, right? You can change the thermostat. It's not a lock on it. It's not like the old school where like one person had a key, you know? And we have agency. So I would just say, like, if you look back at the week and you haven't done anything to kind of, I call it moving towards heaven, to grow closer to God, what do you think is going to happen? You know? Probably nothing. And I asked myself that question. That's fundamentally why I named this, Do You Want to Be Healed? It's incredible to me that that is what Jesus asked the paralytic, because it is so, it's just so on the money. That is the question that Jesus is asking us. My older brother Will is a doctor in town. Many of y'all know Will. I like to tell people that they immediately like me better when they realize that Will is my brother. And, you know, the conversation he has that doctors have all the time is, you got to stop smoking. This is a conversation that doctors have constantly. And especially as you get older and it starts making you sick. And he told me once a conversation he had with a mom, her child was getting sick, having trouble breathing. And he was like, you really need to stop smoking. And her response, this is so human. And if you don't see this in yourself, okay, you're not being honest with yourself. She was like, after the first year, I'm going to, which was like 2 months later. And you're looking at it and you're thinking, what in the world? Your child is having trouble breathing. What is going on? Do you want to be healed? I mean, that's a fair question. Do you want to be healed? And so that's the question that Jesus is asking. That's what I'm asking you, because that's, if you've ever tried to help someone that was in a self-destructive kind of behavior, I mean, have you ever thought to yourself, do you want to be healed? When you look in the mirror and you think about yourself, whatever you struggle with, have you ever thought, do I even want to be healed? You know? And hopefully that is what we will look at. So every week, I would just encourage you. I don't say that to like, you don't earn your salvation, you know? But just think about, what did you accomplish this week? What did you do to access the healing power of the gospel in your life and move towards heaven? Because you don't really have to do anything, but nobody is going to do it for you. Nobody is going to do this for you. Again, it's just between you and God. And when God created, if you think about how he set up the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, the question to Adam and Eve was, do you trust me? Do you love me? Do you think I know what's best for you? And they answered that with a resounding no by eating the fruit. And it just kind of infected our DNA. That's what I think about. It's like a genetic disease that just is incurable. And then Jesus comes and he commits an act of love that is so radical and extreme that it's like he breaks the universe again, but he fixes it. And if you think about like a healing explosion is just like radiating off when he is resurrected into the world. And the question he's asking now to the world is, do you want to be healed? I think that's the question that the gospel is asking us, is do you want to be healed? This is in John 5. We'll talk about it more. What did the paralytic say when he asked him that? Does anybody know? Do you want to be healed? He's sitting by a pool that they think if you get in the pool at a certain time, you'll be healed. Nobody will help me. Yep. Does that not resonate? I mean, wow. It's amazing that that's in the Bible, right? As I, hard to imagine somebody just made that up. So that's one way we answer. We're like, well, nobody will help me, as if it's somebody else's fault. There's another way we answer, which is what the rich young ruler said, that's actually even worse. Which is basically, well, there's nothing wrong with me. That's really functional. You have super functional people, right? that just say, well, there's nothing wrong with me. Or you have really dysfunctional that says, well, nobody will help me. All right, they're both wrong. The answer is, yes, I want to be healed, right? Not super complicated. But in practice, it's much harder. Okay. So I think the question, do you want to be healed, is a much better way to look at John than to say, if you don't do this, you're going to hell. Now, that is true. You know, there's no reason to ignore the fact that that is absolutely true, what I just said. But I mean, if you look at it like, do you want to be healed? Do you want to move towards heaven now? Because the path to heaven and hell, you take it one step at a time every day. And you can go closer to heaven or closer to hell. And we all know this is true because we all do it. And so the question is, do you want to be healed? So let me read John 1. I got to take my glasses off to read now. I've got some progressive glasses. The first set did not work. Trying them out again for those of you that have. So now I cannot see any of you. Okay, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything that was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I'm going to skip to verse 29. This is John the Baptist speaking, or he's talking about John the Baptist. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I'll just encourage you to read, go ahead and read, you know, read three or four chapters of John this week. That's a super easy thing to do, to go along with us. So what's the most basic thing that John is saying in the first, that very beginning of John? What's the most basic thing that he's saying? It's pretty incredible what he's saying. Jesus. So Jesus was a God of the creation. So there was a man that I knew named Jesus. We were friends. He was just like, he was walked and talked just like I am right now. And he was actually God. And he was actually there when the world was created, and he actually created the world. Now, that's absurd. You know, but that's obviously what he's saying. Like sometimes Jesus's comment, you know, Jesus made several overt statements, you know, like before Abraham was, I am. But John knew, you know, you think about all the private conversations that John had with Jesus, many, many, many. At the end of John, he says, if I put everything in here that Jesus did, the world's not big enough for to hold the book, you know. John knew, and he is unequivocally saying that Jesus, the man, was God and that he created the world, which is, again, why we call it believer. That is, I mean, believing that is a big part of being, it's kind of the thing, you know, of being a Christian. So he's establishing that Jesus is God, which goes back to that debate they're having. I'm not necessarily having it in the moment, but he's establishing Jesus as God, fully God. And so what do you think is the most godlike thing that people do? I would say it's when you create things. Now, there's a lot of answers to that, but what happens to, let's say you have a great painter, master painter, right? What's there before they start painting? Well, there's nothing, but even before they start, there's something that flashes, right? It's an idea and an inspiration, right? And so the light of the world is the same word as let there be light in Genesis. And what John is saying is like Jesus is like, he's like that spark that comes before the painter starts painting that created the world. And it's like he's the model and the painter and the paint. He's like the electricity that turns the lights on. And so the reason I think this is very important, Jesus deals in what I'm calling like, I don't really have a good word for this, like the prime realities of your life. Jesus is not saying that he's going to make everything great in your life. But what he's saying, for example, he can give you joy, but he can give you joy regardless of what's happening in your life, which is way, way more powerful than just making everything okay. He can give you joy regardless of what's happening. I wear a suit as little as possible, but I do have to wear a suit from time to time. I was in court last week, and I reached for a handkerchief, not because I was crying, and this has probably happened to y'all before. There was something, it was a piece of paper in there, and I pulled it out, and it was an order of worship from a funeral. You ever do that? Like, something weird about throwing those away. You kind of stick them in your thing. And it was a very close friend of mine from my childhood whose son died recently. And he's probably 20. And you think, is there really something that can carry you through something that bad? And the answer is yes. The answer is Jesus, who was the spark of the universe, can actually give you peace when the worst imaginable thing is happening to you. Because he controls the levers at the most basic level. And that is so much better than saying nothing bad will ever happen to you. It's just saying whatever happens to you, I'm here. There's nothing that can separate me from you. So I'm going to take like 3 extra minutes. It's 10:30. I think that's probably okay. Okay, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Have an opportunity to become a child of God, which again, I mean, you could talk about that for a month. What does it mean to be a child of God and be adopted by God? This is what I want to ask you. Okay, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Anna and I went to a Hillsong concert several years ago. It was awesome. Everybody's like doing this, you know. And Anna and I are like, I don't really know what to do with my hands, you know. Why, if you found like a young, I like a young person because they're not, death is not really on their mind when you're in your, say you're in your 20s. They're doing this. And they've got their eyes closed and they're saying, praise Jesus. Why are they doing that? Let's assume they're being sincere, which I think most of them are. There's no reason to do that otherwise. Why are they doing that? What is it about? What is happening to them that's making them do that? If you ask them, what are they going to say? They're full of the Spirit. Is it because, and again, I'm not belittling this at all. Please don't hear me wrong. It's not because they're thinking, when I die, I'm not going to go to hell. Now, I don't mean to belittle that in the least. I do not think that is why. They're going to say something like, well, God's changed my life. Is that fair? Okay. How's he changed their life? What's he done? It's freedom from sin. It's not freedom from sin when you die. It's freedom from sin now. And that's what I mean. Do you want to be healed? Do you want access to freedom from sin now? And that is what leads to someone, you know, throwing their hands up and singing and cheering and shouting is freedom from sin. And that's what the gospel offers. And we stand on this path between light and darkness. And the question is, do you want to be healed? And I would just say, look at what Jesus is offering you as an opportunity to move towards the light. It says he's the light. The darkness will not overcome it. And you can move towards the darkness, you know, and there's pain and despair and death. On the other side of like the pleasure and the comfort that's short term. Or you can move towards the light and you can move closer towards heaven. So hopefully we'll see some of that as we read John. I would just really encourage you, if you don't do anything else, just read John. We're going to go through the whole book. We're going to talk about everything that happens in John. So anyway, let me pray for us and we'll switch over and get ready for worship. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you love us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you offer us the opportunity to know you and you offer us freedom from sin. And I just pray you make that real to us. And I pray our worship this morning be pleasing to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.